Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles again tonight and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. And for those of you who may be joining us for the first time, we have been in a series on the rapture, the catching away of the church. And tonight, we're going to conclude this four-part in the series on the rapture. And if there is anything that you and I as children of God need to know, we need to know, we need to be aware of, we need to learn and discern what the Bible has to say about this one awesome, wonderful event that is going to take place. I hope that you will, in the future, go back and use your handout and look at them and study the rapture, also more in detail on your own personal time. It's very rich, it's very rewarding. And Paul makes it very clear, emphatically, that it is coming. Now, let me just go back and just to highlight a few things before I get into the Bible study tonight. Some people raise the question, they say, well, you know, you don't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, that's true. You don't find a number of biblical words, biblical truths in that word. In other words, you don't find the word rapture, you don't find the word Trinity. But the Bible is full and packed of those truths. Now, some people are wondering, say, well, why isn't the rapture mentioned in the Old Testament? Well, because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ had not been birthed. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so whenever you get over to Corinthians and Thessalonians and also back in John, you find those biblical references to the rapture, the catching away. Paul is the one who talks about the rapture the most in detail. Because up until the time that Paul brought the subject up under the inspiration of God, every saint, every believer knew they was going to God, but they didn't have any idea that there was a possibility that they would not have to taste death. And I don't know about you, but that's an awesome truth. Is it not? To think there's a possibility you may be walking out the door, you may take me in the hand and shake my hand, and all of a sudden we're gone. We're vanished out of sight. Paul makes it very clear it's going to happen. It is an eternal truth in the heart of God. You can bank on it. It is coming. Can you comprehend it? Can you fathom it? No, you can't. But there's so many things that we cannot fathom that are biblical truths. And so you have been given an outline, and throughout this study I've tried to guide you in the truth of what is getting ready to take place. You have the first coming of Christ, and you remember when that took place. You know, we have the Gospels that declare that. And then you have the establishment of the church, Jesus building His church. And then out here at a time that only God knows of, talks about the rapture. Now, there's something you need to be reminded of about the rapture. There is nothing that has to take place in the world for the rapture to come. Before Jesus Christ comes the second time and sets foot on the earth, there are many signs that must take place. There are many things that must happen in the heavens, on the earth. There must be the rise of the Antichrist, the false beast. There must be so many things take place. There's going to be a series of plagues, and you'll find them systematically in the book of the Revelation. But for the rapture to take place, nothing has to precede that. And if you'll notice, there's a little crook there, because Paul says, and we're going to look at it in just a moment in the text, Paul says that Christ, we're going to meet Christ where? In the air. Why is it so clear? Because Christ does not set His feet on the earth at that time. He takes us up and He takes us back to the Father's house, according to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And then when we're gone, it's going to happen. What's going to happen? Everything is going to happen. There is going to be the wrath of God, tribulation on this earth as unparalleled since the beginning of time. You'll find that there's going to be tribulation, and it's going to last 7 years. Some say, well, how do you know it's 7 years? Because of what Scripture says. There are certain things that, if I had time to go into them, it would declare the 7 years. And there's going to be a covenant that's going to be signed. And the reason it's going to be signed, it's going to be a public covenant, because that's the way that it's going to be done. There's going to be a betrayal of the Jewish nation. And then, you know, there's going to be the second coming of Christ. There's going to be all the tribulation, the devastation, and then the second coming of Christ. And then he's going to set up what is known as the millennium. Now, some say, now, what do you mean about the millennium? Christ is going to rule on the earth. Folks, that's not a figurative speech. It's going to literally happen, and here's why. Think about it. Emperors have ruled, kings have ruled, pharaohs have ruled on this earth. The creator of the world has never ruled his earth on the earth to be the king. And so he's going to come, he's going to rule 1,000 years. It's known as a millennium, and then is going to be ushered in eternity. But tonight, we're going to conclude. I want you to turn to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to deal with a parallel question that so many people ask, because I hear some people asking this question. Will the church go through the tribulation? Will the church go through the great tribulation? And I've alluded to it different times and given you some biblical truths. But I want to take more time tonight and want to deal with it in line with the rapture. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I want you to listen to what Paul is saying to the saints of God. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, watch this, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, you know, whenever you're talking about the rapture, here's what Paul is reminding. Let me just give you a little bit of quick background to what's... They knew they were going to die. Those in Paul's day and time, they knew that there was going to be a resurrection. They believed in the resurrection, but they couldn't figure out how the rapture and the resurrection worked together. Because the rapture, the resurrection is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, that's what resurrection means. It means to get up again. You know, you go to bed tonight, you're going to get up in the morning. You go to bed tomorrow night, you're going to get up the next morning. And we lay these bodies down and we're going to get back up. That's why the word R-E is on the very front of it. Because we're going to get back up again if we die. Well, their question was, what about the resurrection and the rapture? How does it go together? Well, Paul said, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord. In other words, this is an infallible, eternal truth from Holy God. We're not going to prevent them. In other words, Paul said, we're not going to go before them. They're going to get up first, and they're going to rise, and we're going to meet them in the air. And won't that be something? I mean, to meet your great-grandparent, to meet your, you know, great-great-great-grandparent, or to meet someone, and we're going to meet them in that. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. But now, there's a question that is asked, and that's what I want to deal with tonight. What about the church in the Great Tribulation? Now, I hope I've answered it enough, but tonight I want to nail it down, hopefully in your heart and your mind. Will the church go through the Great Tribulation? And many people are saying, well, you know what, you just better get ready, you better brace, you know. You just don't know. The church may go through the Great Tribulation. Well, I want to answer that tonight using the Word of God, because we need to understand. Now, if you're talking about persecution as tribulation, then the church is going to go through some degree of persecution, because the church has always gone through persecution. You remember what Jesus said? You know, blessed are you when men shall revile you and what? Persecute you for my sake. Now, there's a difference between persecution and tribulation. Persecution is what ungodly people do to you and me. If you're standing on the truth and standing on right and standing on the Word of God, you're going to face some persecution. There is a radical difference between persecution and wrath. Wrath is what God is going to bring upon the world because of its wickedness. And so while the Great Tribulation is the pouring of the holy wrath of God upon this wicked world, you know, you and I may face some degree of persecution. But let's try to answer that as carefully and as simply as we can. So will the church go through the Great Tribulation? Is that going to be a reality for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, you and I need to understand some biblical principles and biblical truths. First and foremost, in Romans 5:8, the church is not appointed to wrath. You know, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved, what's the next word? From. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, when Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, he was telling them what the significance was of being a redeemed man or woman of God. Because, you see, sometimes we really look and say, well, you know what? Everybody's living it up. What? You know, I'm a Christian and, you know, I don't have much money. You know, I barely make ends meet. I have a hard time making my house payment, have a hard time making my car payment, and go to the grocery store, and you know, it's hard to buy a whole lot on $30 of groceries. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. And sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, but what do we have to look forward to? And of course, we all know that we're going to heaven. But here's what Paul said. Because you're a child of God, if you are born again by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what the Scripture says. You are not appointed to wrath. There are people who are appointed to wrath. Those who have rejected the blood of Christ, who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have rejected the gospel, who have rejected the Word of God. And Paul says, I want you to notice that he didn't say that you're saved through wrath. He said you're saved from wrath. In other words, Paul is talking to the church. And so in the Scripture, you remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they were saved from the death angel. What significant thing did they have to put over the doorpost to save them from the death angel? Blood. And there's a song we love to sing, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, the world doesn't talk about the blood of Christ, don't want to have anything to do with it. But I'll tell you what, when the holy wrath of God starts raining down, aren't you glad you're covered by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He has done in and to and for your life? And that's exactly what Paul is reminding them of. And so it's impossible for the church to go through the wrath of God since we've been saved from the wrath of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He took the totality of your sins. He took the holy wrath of God for every sin you would ever commit, and He took it upon Himself. And so it's a reminder that we're not going to go through the wrath. And God's own Word has declared that we're saved from wrath. And one of the realities of the Great Tribulation, it is the wrath of God. You see, sometimes the world really believes that the silence of God is that He doesn't exist. You know, somebody, you hear people cursing and say, well, if God did exist, why don't He do this to me and do this? You hear some people that are so foolish who say stuff like that. Don't mistake the silence of God. The silence of God oftentimes is a sign and a great signal of His long suffering and His grace. But when we are gone, it is going to be absolutely wrathful. It's going to be unbelievable on the face of the earth. So, first of all, you know, the church is not appointed to wrath. And then second of all, something that we need to understand about the heart of God, the nature of God is to deliver believers prior to divine judgment. You know, if you was getting ready to, maybe you had a house and it was no good, it was termite infested, and your kids liked to play it in there, your grandkids liked to play it in there, and but you was going to burn it up one day, what would you do? You would make sure that your kids were they were out of sight, and there was no place to be found close to that. Well, when you look at Scripture, you know, there's some people who question, you know, the rapture, and they wonder about it. But the fact is, the Great Tribulation is going to take place. It's in the heart of God. There is a set day, there's a set time that it's going to begin according to the heart of God. It's on its way. We are on our way out. We're on our way leaving. And I think there is a sensing of that in the church. Don't you think that? You know, there's a sensing that, you know, we're not going to be here much longer. Could be 20 years, could be 10 years, could be 5, could be 100 years. But regardless of what people believe, you know, the rapture is going to take place, the Great Tribulation is going to take place. But understand this, God doesn't deal with this world until we're gone because it's the nature to deliver His out of divine judgment. Let me just give you three examples. In the book of Genesis is the life story of Noah. It's the life story of the world that had, you know, been created by God, but it was warped. And the Bible says in Genesis 6 that the imaginations of man was evil continually. Get the picture. The imagination of man was evil continually. Sounds sort of like today, don't it? It's amazing, you know, all the things that you see on TV and you try to watch Andy Griffith and commercials, you have to cover your eyes. You know, it's not Andy Griffith, but it's everything they put in between. And in Genesis 6, you know, God revealed the degree of wickedness. There was not a person righteous on the face of the earth with the exception of Noah. He saved his family. I don't know how righteous his family was. The Bible just doesn't say. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. He found favor. Now, let me ask you a question. If everybody was wicked, why didn't God just go ahead and destroy everybody in a way that only He could? Just destroy it by flood. Couldn't He create another man? Sure He could. He's God. He can do whatever is within His holy character to do. But here is a divine truth on the inside of the heart of God you must never forget. God can never deal with the righteous and the wicked at the same time and in the same way, to the same degree. Here is Noah. God gave him a directive to build the ship. You know the story. But here's the reality and here's the eternal truth. God could not destroy the earth until the one who was righteous was safe from divine judgment. Do you get the picture? Noah was safe from divine judgment. His family was safe from divine judgment. And they were in the ark. They were there for a long period of time, longer than 40 days and 40 nights. That's just the rain. When you count everything, it was better than a year, I think. They was in there. Can you imagine being in there with all the cattle and all the animals and all that? Can't you just imagine what his life must have been like? But anyway, there was the rescue. Because God is revealing a divine truth about His nature. He cannot destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so God is revealing that character trait. But another example is the life of Lot. On over in the book of Genesis, I believe chapters 18, 19, you find Lot. Do you remember where Lot lived? He had some real estate in Sodom and Gomorrah. Wouldn't you like to buy real estate in Sodom and Gomorrah, knowing what we know now? Well, you know, he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and everything seemed to be going good, but you know what happened. The land of Sodom, the land of Gomorrah, it increased in sexuality. I'll tell you what, this almost frightens me as I think. They increased in sexuality. They increased in lust. They increased in promiscuity. They increased in homosexuality to the point that all those things had become gods to them. Makes you think of America, doesn't it? And God, the Bible says, was fed up. You remember He sent messengers into Sodom and Gomorrah to tell Lot, get out of the city. And those messengers came. And the men in the city, show you how perverted and warped they were. They thought, here's some new guys. They probably never had any sexual relations. And the men wanted to have sex with the angels of God. Shows you the degree of perversion and wickedness that man can go to. They were struck blind, the Bible says. And here's what the Bible records in Genesis 19:22. I want you to listen carefully. The messengers of God say this to Lot. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. In other words, the messenger of God says, get out of the city. We can't do anything until you're out. Do you get the picture? We can't do anything. The Bible says Lot got out of the city. He got as far as Zoar. That's as far as he could go because, and then the fire and brimstone came. By the way, look up the archaeology of Sodom and Gomorrah. They have found discovery of graves to the hundreds of thousands. And there is close to Sodom and Gomorrah that material that is used for asphalt. It is said that possibly what happened, there was some type of earthquake or volcano and it absolutely inundated Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God say? He was going to destroy it because they were so perverted. But God came to one man, Lot. Who is God telling today, I'm going to get you out of here and then my judgment's going to fall? The world's not listening and the world won't listen. Only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ takes it seriously. Amen? People say all they want to say, I don't believe this. Now, well, it's going to happen. All the doubters and naysayers, I wonder what they thought when they looked up and they saw the fire and the brimstone from the heavens rain down and absolutely scorch them and burn them alive because of their wickedness. But God could not do anything until one man, Lot, got out. That's a picture of the nature of God. Listen, you need to understand what difference you make to this world. And you need to live it out every day of your life. Your righteousness matters. Your righteousness matters at work. Your righteousness matters at home. Your righteousness matters because God sees you as covered by the blood of Christ. So, Lot's safety was secured. And then you have a third example, Rahab. Rahab the harlot, she proved to be honorable. You remember the spies came to Jericho and she hid the spies and they asked her, said, where are the spies? She said, I don't know. They fled, but she had hid them up on top under the flax. And she knew that there was going to be destruction. But she told the spies, she said, you remember me. And they told her because of what she did, she would be rescued. Now, I want you to remember who she was. Her name was Rahab the harlot. That's what she did for a lifestyle. That's how she made her money. But she had a reverence for God. She had an esteem for the servants of God. And she knew that what God does, He means business. Her life, not her morality, but because of what she did, God spared her when all of Jericho was destroyed. As a matter of fact, Joshua 6:17, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that are within her house because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now, here's what's the significant point. There is a divine truth in the heart of God, what happened in Noah. God protected His servant before He brought divine judgment. In the life of Lot, God protected Lot before He brought divine judgment. In the life of Rahab the harlot, God protected her before He brought divine judgment. Do you think we're going to be here when the wrath and the tribulation of God? No. Because He cannot deal with this world until we're gone. And that's one of the reasons He's going to take us out. So He can deal with this world and deal with it as He desires to based on her wickedness. You see, you think about it. Kids are being, children are being aborted. People are doing wicked stuff every day. And people are laughing in the face of God. You won't laugh in the face of God. You may for a season of time, but you will not ultimately laugh in the face of God. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger, but His anger is finally breached. And so, Peter says in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So how is He going to deliver us out of temptation? He's going to rapture us. He's going to take us off this earth, the redeemed of God. Now, will churches still be open when the rapture takes place? Sure there are. Will people still go to church and have some type of religion? Sure they will. They may even have to hire a new preacher. Hopefully they will. Hopefully all the preachers will be gone. There may be some preachers that won't be gone. They won't understand. There are such things as lost preachers. Sad to say, that's true. There are lost deacons. There are lost church members. Some people are pretending. But I can tell you this. At the rapture, the Lord knows every one of His redeemed, and they're gone. Banished out of sight, quicker, the Bible says, than twinkling of an eye. And so, another thing that you and I need to understand is this. Not only about that divine principle that God rescues His before divine judgment, but something else. The church is encouraged not to be ready for tribulation. I've read the Bible quite a bit, and you have too. But here's something you've never found, and you'll not find it. You have never found one verse that encourages us as the church to brace for, get ready for tribulation. Why do we not find it? Wouldn't it be logical that if we were going to go into the great tribulation, that holy God would tell us and let us know that some generation of church is going to face it, so we need to get ready, we need to brace for it? Well, when you read through all of Paul's letters, there are two things that are significant. First of all, Paul makes no mention to the church to brace for tribulation. And surely, a major event like that wouldn't go by God's mind. If it has, God's forgotten. And you and I know God cannot forget. Second of all, Paul says we're to look for someone. We're not to look for trouble. We're not to look for tribulation. We're not to look for all these different signs. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we just read a moment ago. We which are alive, and remain, shall be caught up. The word for caught up, harpazio. Harpazio in the Greek, like that. Just like Philip in Acts. He was harpazio. He was caught up. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch looked and Philip was gone. And that's what's going to happen. It may be I don't get finished with this message. That's what's going to take place. And so Paul says, we'll ever be with the Lord. So we're to look for the Lord. And Titus 2:13, he says, looking for that blessed hope. Do you hear what Paul is saying to Titus? Titus, you look for not tribulation, not crisis, not difficulty, but you look for the blessed hope. Why? Because it is the next major thing in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said that glorious appearing, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul emphasizes looking for, looking for the Lord. Deep inside of your heart, you're not expecting tribulation. Now, persecution, yes. You may get fussed at, cussed at for being a Christian. It's interesting what some people think of Christians. And it's interesting how they... So you believe this, Sometimes you just stand there minding your own business. Well, here's what you all believe, and here's what you all do. And sometimes it's sort of amusing. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But they're so defensive. And I've heard... You all think there's just one way to heaven. Yes, there is. It's through Jesus Christ. That's pretty close-minded. Well, we can be close-minded because we're right. And you say, well, how could you be so right? Because it's God's infallible, eternal Word. And so, Paul is telling, he says, we're not to look for tribulation. And use your mind. If tribulation was coming to the church, God would tell us, would He not? Sure He would. He would tell us to be ready, to brace, you're going to go through it. You don't even find that. As a matter of fact, when you read Revelation, end of chapter 3, between chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, the church is gone. Well, and then the absence of any mention of the church in Revelation 4 through 18. Now, I've said this before, but I just want to remind you. The Revelation is chronological events that are going to take place. Well, how can you be sure it's going to take place? Number one, it's designed and written by the sovereign of the universe. He knows what He's got in mind, and He's going to bring it to pass. And, you know, you've got the Antichrist. It's going to appear, chapter 6. You've got martyrs slain. That's part of Israel's remnant. Chapter 6, the great day of God's wrath begins. Chapter 6, and the remnant from Israel saved. Chapter 7, a numberless martyrs will be saved. Chapter 7, preparation for judgment. Chapter 8, natural catastrophes. Chapter 8, demonic-like locusts. Chapter 8. And I just put there to show you that it's systematic. These are systematic things that are taking place. And there's going to be much, much more as you read through. But the point is this. Since the Lord speaks so specifically, why would He say nothing about the church? He's telling us what's going to take place. Why doesn't He say anything about the church that Jesus Christ died to establish? He said, I'll build my church the gates of hell. Even hell itself won't prevail against my church. Why does God not say anything from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 18? There is not one word that you can define as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply not there. And here's why. We're gone. We've vanished from the earth. Now, and so, for those who desire to, some people say, well, now, what about the 144,000? That's the nation of Israel. Those are those that are sealed by Holy God. You say, what do you mean sealed? That's a completely another message that we can deal with. But here's the point. The church is gone. There's no mention. And then lastly, the absence of the mention of the church relating to the Old and New Testament passages regarding tribulation. Now, if I had time, I could take you through all of these, but I won't do that. But here's the reality. When you look at Old Testament passages that deal with tribulation, they don't say anything about the church. First of all, the church hadn't been birthed. But when you look at the New Testament passages that deal with the tribulation, you don't find the church mentioned. And you don't find it mentioned in Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 39. You don't find it mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. You don't find it mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. You don't find it mentioned in Revelation 4 through 18. Why? Because all of these truths point to the fact that in a time of God's choosing, He raptures the church and we're gone. We've vanished out of sight. But once we leave, you say, now, Pastor, it could be years before we leave. Understand what I'm saying to you very carefully. Zero prophecies have to be fulfilled for the rapture to take place. What does that mean? Every word of God must be fulfilled. Every prophecy. In other words, when God announces something that it's going to happen, it has to happen. That's the fulfillment. When God announced the birth of Jesus Christ, it had to happen because that's the fulfillment. God's word must be fulfilled. There is nothing, not one prophecy. So that means this, anytime the Lord can come for His church. Anytime you can vanish out of sight. Anytime you can leave this world. Not through death, but through the rapture. But here's the reality. You know, you try to imagine what it's going to be like. But imagine wives or husbands living with an unbelieving spouse, and she rolls over to nudge you to turn the alarm clock off, and you're gone. You make your way to church, and half the people you know are gone. You see, in the rapture, the sun is still going to rise, and the sun's still going to set. There's going to be the earth rotation. The sun's still going. Nothing is going to happen on that day of the rapture that is going to look so different. It's going to be a day like any other day. You're going to get up and people are going to be getting in their cars. They're going to be heading off to work. But here's what Paul says. We shall be caught up. Philip was walking up out of the water in the book of Acts. He didn't have any idea he was getting ready to be harpazioed. He was getting ready to be caught away. He was getting ready to take the next step in my mind's eye as I think. And he was gone. He had vanished out of the water. And here's what the Bible says, that he found himself in the city of Azotus. The city of Azotus was about 30 miles away. Can you imagine what the Ethiopian eunuch must have thought? But here's what we know. If our God can create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh, he can create you and me out of absolutely nothing. It's not going to be a big deal for him to rapture his church. But here's what you and I need to be aware of. Do you know that 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 you know you're going to be in the rapture? You see, when the rapture comes, you won't have 10 minutes to get ready. You won't have 5 minutes. You won't even have a chance to say a word. Blink your eye, and the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye is 1/100th of a second, will be gone. You won't even be able to split time. Time, the word time, when it comes to splitting time, we got the word atom. Now you can split an atom, but with no way to split a second, that's when the rapture is going to take place. It's coming. We possibly could be the terminal generation. We could be the last generation of the church. Think about it. Churches marched on to the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. And you know, not a great deal of technology changed. I shared this one other Wednesday night. Until about the 17th, 18th century. I recall reading a message of a preacher. He said, something is going to happen where everybody can look at Jerusalem. He said, I don't know what it will be, but something is going to happen. I read that message. It was a message back in the early 1900s. And I thought, my dear friend, you had no idea that there would be an invention called the smartphone, the technology, the electronics, iPad, whatever you got, because God is setting the stage for the rapture of His church, but He's also setting the stage for His wrath to follow. You don't mock God and not pay a price. David said in the Psalms, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, there's one person that says there's no God, the fool. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I don't know about you, but I'm excited and I'm awaiting the rapture. Now, we need to be careful and don't do like the first century Christians. Paul was talking about the rapture and it was such an exciting thing to that first century. Here's what some of them did. This is recorded in history. They sold their businesses. They went out on the hills and they sat there waiting for the Lord to come. Now, I'm not telling you to go sell your business. I'm not telling you to go out and camp on the mountainside and then come to me in 6 months. It could be tonight. But it is going to be. Paul said it by the word of the Lord. And God will be true and every man a liar. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You that what You say always comes to pass. Just as You created this world, made creation in 6 literal days, and Lord, breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So You announce that You're going to rapture Your church. And Father, just the way Your character is, You can't bring tribulation until the redeemed are gone. Lord, may we live our lives being redeemed, looking redeemed, acting redeemed in a wicked, warped, perverted, sin-infested, sensual world. May we live walking to the drumbeat of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.